That probably ought to be enough to send us home, right? But you wouldn't feel like you were getting your money's worth if you didn't hear a sermon. So that's why I'm here. Last week, Bryce finished up our series on foundational devotion with a message on worship and gave us not only great information, but an opportunity to practice what he had just preached. I appreciated that. Today we were supposed to start a series on stewardship. We'll do that next week. With a little less time available, I wanted to just kind of add an addendum to the theme of worship and have titled it simply The Truth About Worship. Jesus makes an interesting statement in his conversation with the woman at the well about worship, and he says this in John chapter 4, "A time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Worship is central to our lives as God created us to respond to him. Really, response is a great definition of worship. When we worship, we respond to who God is and to what he does. That's worship. And when we do so, our worship reflects a God to this world. It's as if God is shining his life and light through us, isn't it? Jesus has said, or the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, that we're to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. We're to be his representatives. We're his reflection in this world. So what does that look like? Well, to be a reflection of him is to show people what God is like. And part of that is the issue of joy. It's the satisfaction. It's the abundance of life. Jesus said in his ministry here, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Or some of you are familiar with the translation that says, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." It's a life that overflows. It's full of joy. And it doesn't mean that everything about our life is joyful, but there's a focus in our life that is different than just kind of the everyday person, or it ought to be anyway. That brings pleasure to God because it's the reason that he made us. When we fulfill our purpose, when we do what God has designed for us, it brings pleasure to God, and that's worship. In Psalm 147, verse 11, we read, "The Lord is pleased only with those who worship him and trust in his love." If you picture worship as singing, playing an instrument, I always appreciate the orchestra on the Sundays that they're here. If you picture it as giving offerings, even serving God, and all of that can be worship. But maybe for you and your disposition and your personality and who God has kind of wired you to be, none of that sounds very exciting. None of that sounds very fulfilling to you. And so you feel like worship is just kind of this thing that as a good Christian you've got to tack on to your life. I want to challenge your perspective. Maybe because you see worship as boring. And I want to challenge that just a little bit, if I can, for a few minutes. In John chapter 4, what I read from earlier, Jesus, the context of that is Jesus is on his way from Jerusalem back to Galilee. He's going through Samaria. He stops outside of the city of Sychar at Jacob's well. The guys have gone into town to get some lunch. There's a woman that comes to the well at noon, a Samaritan woman, and Jesus breaks all kind of religious and social taboos by engaging her in conversation. And as he presses in on the needs of her life and the issues of her life, she gets a little bit uncomfortable. She acknowledges that this is no regular, ordinary person, and she kind of changes the subject. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you're kind of pressing in on issues, and all of a sudden the conversation takes a left turn? And that's what the woman did that day. And she begins to ask the questions about worship, the things that had divided them as Samaritans from the Jews. And And we do that a lot too. In fact, it's not an uncommon topic of debate, the issue of worship, the where and the how and the who and the with what. And Jesus would say to us, as he said to her, you're missing the point. Because all of us can have a lot of misconceptions about worship, can't we? And that's the point that I really want to make with you today, is that common misconceptions can keep us from true worship. So let me address just very, very briefly some of these common misconceptions about worship and what it is that I think we can do about them. The first of four that I want to deal with very briefly this morning is simply this, that worship is music. Worship is a part of music, or music is a part of worship, but they're not so much synonymous. Often we'll hear people say something like, well, I go to church and I enjoy the worship, but the preaching is a little bit, you know. Or maybe they say, well, I really enjoy the preaching, and so I wait until the worship is done, and then I show up for the service, you know, the rest of the service. And we've kind of divided the Sunday morning service into what we call worship and the Word. And it's a misconception. It's a wrong dichotomy. Sometimes we use worship to describe a style of music. And so in our church, we sing both hymns and worship songs. Or I like the fast praise songs, but it's the worship songs that really speak to my heart, we say. Worship really doesn't have anything to do with style or volume or speed or instrumentation of a song. You may not like particular styles of music. There are styles of music, even in worship music, that I don't like, you know. But that's not the point. It's not the point before God. I think God likes it all. He's the one who made it all. And we're worshiping for him. And there's nothing wrong with liking a particular style of music. All of us have preferences, don't we? But our preferences tell people a lot more about us and our background and who we are and how we were raised and perhaps the generation in which we were raised than it does about worship. He likes the variety. He made it all. If it is offered to God in spirit and in truth, according to God's word, then it's an act of worship. It's acceptable to him. That's another misconception that needs to be clarified, and that is that worship is a service. It is not. In fact, worship isn't even about Sunday. In the Old Testament, we find the Old Testament Jewish people worshiping on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath didn't begin as a day of corporate worship. It was a day set aside to rest, actually. The whole concept of worship on the Sabbath is that which grew out of the 70 years of the exile and beyond in the emergence of the synagogues, the gathering place. In the New Testament, worship took place after Pentecost. It took place on Sundays. It was the day that they commemorated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why we and most Protestants today and Catholics worship on Sundays. It's because it's Easter every Sunday, right? It's our opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But worship is not about a service. It's not about Sunday. Worship is about the way that we live. I'm going to come back to that a little bit more a little bit later. So let me move on to one more misconception. And that is that worship is for you. It's not for you. It's by you. It should be a matter of your heart, not just a habit, not just something we participate in. How we worship matters to God. And so people say, well, there's a wrong way to worship. Yes, there is a wrong way to worship. We go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis and we find that there's a wrong way to worship. Cain and Abel got in trouble because Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God. Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God. Cain missed the mark when it came to worship. But it wasn't about the sacrifice. It was about his heart. The same thing is true when God speaks to his people through the Old Testament prophets. So often he addresses the unacceptability of their worship. Listen to this out of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord says, "These people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship, their worship of me is made up only of the rules taught by men." You see, a lot of times in not just the Old Testament saints, not just the Old Testament people of the Jews, they had their ritual down perfect. That was the problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees, wasn't it? It's like, you guys do the right things, you just do it for the wrong reasons. Your heart's not right. He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them a lot of other things that weren't terribly complimentary because their hearts were in trouble. It's not about our performance. It's not about what we do in public. God is concerned about the heart issue. And so we're to worship with our hearts. We live in a consumer society, don't we? And unfortunately, we've brought a lot of that consumerism into the family of God, into the church arena. And we tend to think that we tend to bring those values to church with us. And so we walk in, out of church on a given Sunday and we say, "Wow, I really liked that service today." Or maybe we walk out and go, I didn't like that service at all today. I need to say this gently but firmly. It doesn't make any difference what you like, because we're not here to worship you. Now, given a congregation that has as much generational variety as this congregation does, you're not going to find anything that everybody likes. And so then we leave by the New Testament mandate of the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 15, verse 7, that says we accept one another. And we recognize that what sometimes we do and we really like, while we're really liking it, somebody's probably just grating like nails on a blackboard to somebody else. And when the worship team, when the leadership picks something that they really like, we're the ones that are hearing nails on the blackboard, right? And yet, if we focus on what we're hearing and whether or not we like it, we lose the opportunity to worship. Because God has called us to fix our eyes on Him, to get our attention focused vertically and not horizontally. Now, we can focus horizontally, and we're going to be miserable people. We're going to lose the joy of the Lord. We're going to fall into the condemnation of God about the heart's not being right. Because there's not a church in the world that makes everybody happy with the way they do worship. They don't exist. Regretfully, it's why people drop out of church. Because they'd rather have it their way than to love the family of God who loves it a way that is different than theirs. We need to guard our hearts. The challenge for us on a Sunday morning, the question that ought to be asked as we leave a worship service is, did God like it? If God doesn't like what we do, if God doesn't like my heart attitude when I'm here, then we've got a problem. But it's not about our style. It's about our heart. It extends beyond the Sunday service. It extends to everything in life, doesn't it? Because whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of God. And so every part of our lives is to be lived for God's glory, for His pleasure. That's worship. Let me say a little bit more about that in one final misconception that is so very, very common in our world today about worship. And that is that worship is part of your life. No, worship is not part of your life. Worship as a Christ follower is your life. It is all consuming. It is everything that you do. It is everything that you think. It is everything that you feel. It is everything that you say. Because it's measured by whether or not it brings pleasure to God. Rick Warren has said that worship is not a segment of your life. It is your sole purpose. Play on words there. I think that's on the screen, isn't it? Yep, sole purpose. It's a matter of our soul, but it is singular as well. It's the singular focus that God has called us to worship Him. So all through the Bible, we read statements like, rejoice in the Lord always, in everything give thanks, pray without ceasing, fix your mind on things above, not on earthly things, fix your eyes on Jesus. And clearly our life is to be consumed with God, because that's what it means to worship. Now you say, well, how in the world do I do that? It's not as hard as you might think it is, because most of us do it all the time. And here's what I mean by that. You have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You think about them all the time. Your heart and mind is consumed with them. You're dreaming about that new car. You think about it all the time. You're thinking about being able to go fishing or golfing this weekend. You think about it. Fill in the blank. What is it that consumes your mind? That's what you worship. That's what it means. And if it's other than God, then God says it's idolatry. It's replaced God. And when we reduce worship to a religious ritual that we participate in one day a week, then other things are going to fill that innate, that inward created part of us that God has made that is designed to worship Him. And when it's not devoted to God, then it's going to be devoted to something else. And when we devote it to something else, then instead of worshiping the true God, we're worshiping other gods. We're worshiping false gods. We're worshiping idols. And it's idolatry. And if we reduce worship to one day a week and we think that it's for our benefit, then we'll probably conclude someplace along the way that we can, for our benefit, do it every other week or once a month, or maybe we don't need it at all. Because after all, I'm a pretty good person. I've got it together. I don't have time. And we need to come back to the Word of God that says, look, we don't gather for our benefit. We gather for God's benefit. He's looking for worship from us every day, all day long. So back to John chapter 4, verse 23, where we started, the Father seeks worshipers. Let me ask you this morning, is He looking for you? Is He looking for you? For some, worship is going to be singing and praying and listening to sermons. For some, it's going to be ceremonies and candles and communion. And for some, it's going to be healings and miracles and ecstatic experiences. And all of that can be included in worship. Those are stylistic things. But more than all of that, it's a lifestyle. And the secret to doing everything as if you're doing it for the Lord Jesus. I want you to listen again to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Many of you know it by heart. It's familiar probably, I'm guessing, to all of you. So familiar, in fact, that I want to read it from a different translation this morning. So listen to this. So here it is. So here's what I want from you, God helping you, to take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. It's being a living sacrifice. It's living our life as an act of worship before God. So worship is not about music. Worship is not a service. Worship is not for you. Worship is not a part of your life. Four clarifications that we've been adding to these misconceptions, I think, can radically change your life if you'll let them. They need to be brought into alignment with God's Word if we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. Remember, God's made you. He's made you in His image with His emotional an intellectual and volitional ability to respond to him every day, in every aspect of every day. And as you do, he says, yes, because it brings pleasure to him. So let me ask you, are you worshiping God, or are you just going through the motions, engaging in ritual, doing so out of habit, as part of your regular routines? Is your life bringing pleasure to God? Anything that you do that brings pleasure to God will be an act of worship. And my prayer for all of us is that he would be able to say of us, to say of you, as the psalmist has written, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Let's pray. Father God, our heart so much wants to bring pleasure to you. We want to do that which pleases you. We want to do it from hearts that are totally devoted to you. And so where our hearts and minds need to be brought into alignment with your will for us, then I pray that you would grant us the grace to be responsive to you, to allow you to form us, to mold us into your image, that what you would find from us is a reflection back to you of your great love for us, and then to a watching world that needs to encounter a God of love. This would be our heart's desire. And in living this way, we want our lives to bring pleasure to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.